another Genesis study, number 77. We're going to go through Genesis chapter 40, Lord willing. And we want to start right off with a hillbilly holla. This is going out to a couple of homeschoolers, Morgan and Jordan. They live in North Carolina, and their mom, Charmaine, is going to be using these studies for homeschool Bible curriculum. So we're going to pray that these two young men grow up to be Bible-thumping, King James Bible-believing Christians, and we need more just like them. Amen? Amen. That's wonderful. We hear from, there are a number of homeschool families who use our studies as their curriculum, and in addition to a few churches around the world who play our videos. There's a couple of them who have extra Bible study nights, kind of like a Bible Institute, but we've had them in Hong Kong and Russia, England, Mexico, Canada, Australia, Ireland. We've had all those different countries where they play these videos, sometimes for their church studies. And then they have a local church meeting, and this is the sermon time. They'll play these videos, and then they'll have time of fellowship and discussion. God bless you. It would be my prayer that every small group, every local church would have a Bible-believing pastor who would show up week after week and simply preach and teach the King James Bible. But in lieu of that, we're happy and honored to be used of God to help some of you out who need that kind of help. And of course, it really is a thrill to know that there are homeschool families using this for their Bible curriculum. God bless each and every one of you. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just pray for everyone watching and listening. Those watching on the internet, listening on the internet radio station, others who have been given this on a CD or a DVD. Lord, no matter the means, we know that the important thing is the Word of God is being taught. Your Word will not return void. We just pray Your Holy Spirit would use it in the situation it's in, being used in, and for each need on an individual level. Your Word will reach into hearts and do things that I have not even thought of or mentioned in my studies. It's just a wonderful, living book. And we thank You in the name of the author, our Lord Jesus Christ, who through His Holy Spirit moved holy men of God to write these inspired, perfect words. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Just as a reminder of this book, The Word, God Will Keep It, by Joey Faust. Just an incredible... I'm not quoting all this book. I mean, but every few pages I'm picking out a quote so that you'll see that this is just priceless. I mean, he's done a wonderful work here. And this is from the year 1822. And one of the things we've been emphasizing is the King James Bible only movement, as it's called, is what Christianity once was. Christianity was once a King James Bible only movement, and it wasn't just in the last 50 years. This is from 1822. Listen closely to this quote from George Holden in a work titled An Attempt to Illustrate the Book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, this is 1822. Quote, the belief of well-meaning but illiterate minds would be liable to be shaken by a change in what they have been accustomed to revere as the standard of their faith. He's talking about the Authorized Version. He continues, the style and phraseology of the Authorized Version have become venerable. It has acquired a sacredness of character by being handed down for two centuries, get that, from father to son as the Word of God. I'm continuing. This is, quote, at present all sects, S-E-C-T-S, and parties have one common standard, to which they appeal in their interminable controversies. End of quote. Now, if you didn't get all that, it didn't all sink in. Rewind if you can, and play that again. That he makes clear that for two centuries, that takes you back to 1622, which is virtually, it's 11 years after the King James Bible was first published, that those who read it believed it was the Word of God. And it is their one common standard. And I preached recently a message in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 called The Inner Man. And we talked about in that text how they butchered the Bible in the ESV and the NIV. And that's why there is apostasy. You want to know why there were revivals in the 19th century and early 20th century, the great missionary movements? Because they had one book. Every Bible Christian had one Bible, the King James Bible. I'm not going to go on and on about that, but we're going to mention it from time to time in our studies to remind you that all who promote these pervert versions from the Vatican Codex are all going to answer to God for promoting apostasy in the body of Christ. Every one of them. Amen. So before we get into the study, I also want to make another comment about types. Because I just have to emphasize this. You can't push these too far. We've had people contacting us with questions saying, but how does that, what about this? And there are times where the type, may seem a little shaky or shoddy in your opinion. Then just skip it. Not every type is as impressive to you as it may be to me, and vice versa. You see some teachers who go way too far, and then some people just throw their hands up and junk the types. And that's just a nonsensical response. There are always going to be people who go too far with things. There's going to be people who exaggerate or are deceitful. Look at the preachers and all the rip-off artists on TV. Does that mean you shouldn't give money to the local church and fund missions? No, but people use that as an excuse. Look at the charismaniacs and all the charismatic zoo and all that's going on there. Should we just abandon all teaching on the Holy Spirit and abandon the teaching on the Spirit-filled life and stop having prayer warriors and that sort of thing? No. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And, we have a street sign ministry, and I've had people, I just don't think that's effective anymore because of what Westboro Baptists and some of those crazies do. I don't care. I don't care what somebody else is doing. The preachers are standing in front of churches and preaching, and a lot of them are crooks, liars, and hypocrites. Does that mean I'm going to quit? No. So the same thing's true with types. So if you have questions, you can send them in, but if your problem is you just can't see it or you think it's gone too far or whatever, just, modify in your own notes and your own thoughts and move on. It's not a big deal. But it's just a fact that Joseph, we will see more and more in the coming chapters, he's a type of Jesus Christ. And we're picking up in chapter 40 where he's enslaved in Egypt and he's in prison for doing right. And he was betrayed by his brethren just like Jesus. And Jesus made a comment in Luke 7:23 that fits this as well. He said, Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that didn't make sense to me for a long time. But what he's saying is, to the Jews, his followers, you've been taught wrong. You've been taught things that aren't true. You've been taught that the Messiah is just going to show up and conquer the world. And that's not what the true pattern and plan of God is. You missed Psalm 22. You missed Isaiah 53. And you've missed a lot of things there that go into this as well. And before I conquer, I've come to suffer. And he would tell them that he had come to die, was going to be buried, and he'll rise again the third day. And they just didn't get it. And so Jesus said, you see what's happening with me. You see they hate me. They want to kill me. They're eventually going to kill me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Joseph, is going through all this. And when people see this stuff, a lot of times they throw up their hands in the air and just quit. And I just want to make a comment as we get into this that it's a good thing Joseph didn't quit. And when you see others going through this, don't let it discourage you. God's going to work it all out. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you love the Lord, you're saved. And you see, whether it's you or someone else going through these things, do not allow Satan to use that to bring you down. And we want to jump right into the text and we'll talk more about these things. But in Genesis chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt." Now, Joseph has remained faithful. And I guess you could say he's making the best of a bad situation. And he's become the warden, basically, by proxy, of this prison that he's in. And verse 2 says, "And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers." So these are two bigwigs in Pharaoh's staff. You heard a lot of times reference to the President of the United States, his chief of staff. And then under the chief of staff, you would have people like this, the chief over the bakers, the chief over the butlers. And verse 3 says, "And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." So that sets the stage. And we're not told exactly how much time had elapsed between what we read about in Genesis 39 and Genesis chapter 40. But we do know that since Joseph's been imprisoned or enslaved and thrown in prison by Potiphar, it's been some time, may have been years, that have unfolded here. And verse 4, we pick up and it says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." So they're serving time. And verse 4, you know, I always think of the butler, the baker, and I think of the candlestick maker when I hear this story. But there's no candlestick maker in this story. But these two, the chief butler and baker, are going to spend some time in jail. And I just think it's important that we don't get the idea that this all goes down in a matter of days. This is, you know, it's a story that's told boom, boom, boom. But the amount of time, we're probably talking months of time from the time that they get thrown in prison and then they have these dreams. It could have been a shorter amount of time, but we don't know for sure. I just want to point that out. It's important you understand that, just so you have a grasp of what's going on. Because it's like the life of Christ. You know, you can read through a gospel in a day, but you're talking about 3.5 years of intense focus on the life of Christ, and he lived 33.5 years. And it's the same similar situation with the life of Joseph. In verse 5, we pick up and says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, the chief butler and chief baker, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." I want to say a couple things about dreams before we get into this. I would not say that God never uses dreams, but on YouTube and all over the internet, you have these dreamers, and they have a dream a day or a dream a week. They are constantly making videos telling everybody all about their dreams. I just hate to tell you, they're a joke, people. If God were to speak to someone with a dream, it would not be a weekly or monthly occurrence, and probably wouldn't even be an annual occurrence. You're being taken to the cleaners by these people, and even if you're not sending them money, you're giving them views, and it could be making them money or just could be feeding their ego. But either way, filling them with pride, it's not doing anyone any favor, and especially when they say they claim to have seen Jesus. Well, listen, folks, in the book of Revelation, we know what Jesus looks like, at least in general, in a general description. And I haven't heard any of these people yet. I get sent these links every once in a while, and I'll go watch them when I've got a few minutes to spare or whatever. They never describe Jesus the way the Bible says he is now. He's in glory. He doesn't look like Eddie Rabbit or Kenny Loggins. And, of course, somebody's going to see this, and they'll make a video, and they'll go look it up in the book of Revelation and get the description right. But we'll say more about this as we go on. Verse 6 says, "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And this is just a comment about Joseph's personal character. He could be completely consumed with himself right now, but instead he's asking them, why are you so sad? It's like my puppy, my little Sebby here. He is always worried about me. Unless he's hungry, or he needs to go out and potty, or he's scared of the thunder monsters. Today we've had some fellas on the roof getting a chimney fixed, but he really, really worries about me all the time. Some of you asked me to put the puppy in here more because I think you're tired of looking at my face. And if you're watching the video, there he is. And the only way I can get him to bark, let me see if I can. Okay, he's got to get down. So anyway, it says a lot about a person when they're going through a lot and they still stop and care about you. I have to admit that I've failed in that area of my life through the years. I become a little too self-consumed when things really big are going on. But then there's also, you got to give people some slack. I have a condition that fibromyalgia, you get this fibro fog. Praise God, I've only had it once or twice in the last year. But you're of no use to anybody. But under normal circumstances, a mature Christian who is really trusting in the Lord should be able to go through these things and still be selfless, thinking about others. Verse 8, they responded. It said in verse 8, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And that's just a humble attitude. He's not claiming that he has some special gift. He received interpretation from God through prayer. And Joseph's dreams were biblical, for starters. And you can look in Genesis, and you can look in Exodus, and Revelation 12, and you'll see how Joseph's dreams came true, that he had dreamed from time to time. They were specific and testable. Now, these YouTube dreamers and these charismaniacs, they come up with these, what you can call unfalsifiable claptrap, is what their dreams are. They're like Muhammad's so-called prophecies. And the Bible gives falsifiable prophecies in the dreams and visions of the prophets. And so you can test them, because they prophesy things both now and in the future. But these people with these dreams, now every once in a while I've seen somebody put up a video, and the Jade Helm thing, there was somebody put up a video saying it was the end of the United States of America. Obama's election, there were people, more than one I saw, put out prophecies and dreams claiming that Obama would be the last president of the United States. And, this is being recorded on August 23rd of 2016, so we still have a couple of months before we find out for sure that Obama's the last president. But when we do, and we will unless the rapture takes place. But if the rapture doesn't happen, then the first Tuesday of November, it'll be President Clinton or President Trump. And when we do, those people will simply take down their videos. They will not shut up, because they're liars and crooks. And so we're not dealing with that kind of thing with Joseph. In his humility, he gives God the glory for the interpretation of dreams. Verse 9, "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me." Verse 10, "And in the vine were three branches, and it was it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. So this thing kind of sounds like it was, you've seen these videos that are time-lapsed, and you see over days, just in a few minutes, it unravels. Those are neat, and that's the way this dream seems to have unwound or unfolded in his dream. And so verse 11, "And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So there's the dream. And Joseph appears to immediately understand and interpret the dream. In verse 12, "And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Verse 13, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand in the former manner, after the former manner when thou wast his butler." So, that's good news for the chief butler. He's going to be restored. And so, we'll see. Joseph, all he asks for is a little consideration in return for this service. He says in verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." That's all he asks for. And sadly, we're going to see that he doesn't get that consideration in return. In verse 15, it says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." So, we get a little bit of a sad description of Joseph's plight. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't, you know, I'm sorry, there's just some Christians who become so melodramatic over their little problems. And here you got a guy whose life's been destroyed. He's in prison, and he just gives it in a nutshell. You know, "I've been wrong. I've been sold into slavery from the Hebrews. I shouldn't be here. Please talk to the Pharaoh for me." That's all he asks. Well, verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." Now, watch out for those birds. Don't get me wrong, I love birds. I sit out in my backyard, and we've got a nice wooded area behind our house. We live in a suburb, and all the houses are too close together. But the one thing that I loved about this house is the backyard, even though it's small, in between us and the neighbors is this wooded area, and we've had all the birds. I see all kinds of birds, and the squirrels, and the rabbits, and the deer, and all that. So I love the birds in my backyard and in nature. But in parables and Bible prophecy, they're usually either representing a foul spirit, or they are related to some really bad news for somebody. Just a few examples. In Matthew 13, 31, 32, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." End quote. That's not good. And that's what's happened with the kingdom of heaven. Is the earthly representation of God's kingdom on earth. And right now, it's full of birds, and it's for the birds. But there's coming a day when the kingdom of heaven on earth will be ruled by King Jesus. Other examples, Deuteronomy 28, 26. And we don't have time to give you time to turn to all these unless you've got some computer thing. You can do it real quick. Write these references down. Make note of them. Deuteronomy 28, 26 says, "And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away." That's in the context of a prophecy of a curse. Jeremiah 5, 27 says, "As cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit." You see what I mean? It seems the birds represent foul spirits, deception, bad news. Let's jump ahead then to Mark 4, 4. "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." That's not good, and that represents satanic influences. Revelation 19, 17, 18, we'll end with this one. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Who? The fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, both small and great. So, this all starts with birds in this dream. This is kind of the law of first mention here. The birds in this dream representing bad news. And so, Joseph answers, verse 19 said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Not good news. By the way, those of you might hear me taking a sip or see what I'm drinking here. This is vanilla almond tea. Sister Jenny Allball is a tea freak, and she will really appreciate the fact that I'm drinking tea. But it's vanilla almond tea. Very delicious. And that's just the way it is. It's that simple. He had this dream. Joseph tells him this is how it's going to go down. 3 days. Pharaoh will lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. Can you imagine telling a guy that, knowing that what you're telling him is absolute truth from God? So verse 20, and it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. But that baker has to be nervous. Verse 21, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. And sadly, verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And as an excuse, it may have just been the shock of the whole incident. And just, you know, he survived, but his buddy, if they were buddies or not, it looks like they were. And there's all kinds of guesstimates and conjecture about why they were thrown in prison. To me, it's not important. I don't believe there's, if it was important, I think it'd be in the text. But we have to remember this. God had his reason for allowing the butler to forget Joseph for a time. So we end on a sad note, but yet we have to force ourselves in our own lives, and as we read this text, understanding that many times we have to wait on God's timing. And I'll close this study out by admitting to you that that's an area in my life that I have not perfected. And we don't have time to go into a lot of storytelling, but I'm just here to tell you that there are many times in my life, too many anyway, that God's been doing something, but I couldn't see it, and I thought it was taking too long, or it was going bad, and it was just going to end bad. And that's my spiritual immaturity. I need to grow. We're all in this together, folks. This isn't about Guru Greg. I'm nothing but a Bible-believing Christian, a sinner saved by grace. We're all in this together, but we've got a perfect book as our guide. We have a perfect, sinless, risen Savior who wants to help us along. He's promised to keep us. He's promised to take us to heaven with Him. And He's promised His Holy Spirit, who now dwells in each of us as believers, and will give us comfort, will give us peace, will give us wisdom when we're willing to learn and listen. And so that's what I leave you with right there. That's a truth, a promise that we can all appreciate and give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ for it. Amen.